How many of you love stories? Okay, I think most of us do. And I think that's why maybe many of us go to movies. And how many of you have seen the Avengers Infinity War movie, okay? Well, let me tell you all about it. No, okay. No, I know people get all mad every time. But, you know, I grew up actually reading the actual comic book story of the Infinity Wars. And so I was really, really excited to see what was going to happen, and what was the storyline going to be. And, you know, all the various characters with all the different movies, they've kind of brought the storylines, they've converged, and then there's the bad guy, Thanos. If you don't know that already, I mean, just by the trailers alone, you should know that. So, you know, don't get mad, all right? But, you know, I saw the movie last week, and at the end of the movie, I walked out, and a lot of people were not very happy, okay? I'll just say that much. Because, you know, the way things kind of went, and I think we all know this. I mean, the story continues, right? It's like when The Lord of the Rings, I took Angela, and there's three installments of that. But after the first one, when it ended, she was like, what? It can't end like that. It's like, of course it can't end like that. There's more to the story, right? And I think there's something about stories that really appeal to us. But I think we also have to be careful about stories. There are good stories and there are bad stories. There are stories that have a good purpose and there are stories that have absolutely no purpose. So when we talk about Jesus being a storyteller, I want to be careful how I would even phrase that. Because I've noticed anytime I'm preaching, and if I'm just going through instruction, through principle, you know, through some didactic material, that's when I tend to see people start to glaze over. Okay, you know, maybe one time I should have like a video from my perspective and just have it zoom in on some of you so you can see what your faces look like, what I get to see when I'm preaching. You know, you might not think I see and you might not think anybody else sees because you're all looking this way. But I think the most interesting thing is to watch the change that happens during the course of a sermon. I'll be talking about things, maybe serious things, and then some of you will be like, you look so serious. And then I'll say, let me tell you a story. And you're like, you know, you light up, and you're interested, and then as soon as the story is over, it's like, now, I'm not keeping record or anything like that. I'm just saying, I notice that sort of reaction a lot of times. Now, if there's anything a good storyteller is going to do, it's going to teach. A good storyteller is one who teaches truth. Now, Jesus, I don't want to say he was just a storyteller. Jesus was a preacher. He was a teacher. But he didn't speak just to entertain. And I think that's part of our problem today. We sometimes sit at church and we treat it just like any other sort of situation where we go and we just want to be entertained. And if the speaker was good that morning, you're like, that was good. Or maybe it was somewhat boring or dull. You're like, I didn't care for it today so much. But I think what we have to really take some time and think correctly, it's this. What do I show about myself? What do I reveal about myself when I interact or when I receive some sort of teaching? I think it's very clear that our culture values being entertained, that's for sure. We like hearing a good story. We watch movies, TV, even through music, social media. But I think we have to be very careful that we're not just looking to be emotionally satisfied. I think sometimes that's all we're looking for. We just want to feel good for the moment. And if it's not very satisfying, then we're discontent. And we might look elsewhere. You know, the fact that we have the sermon as the central focus of our corporate worship when we gather together on Sundays, it's to tell you that God's truth is central to our worship. Now, singing is wonderful. And I hope that when you sing, you understand that it's because of the truth that we sing. It makes that singing special. And when we pray, we come together to pray in worship. But when we come to hear God's truth, do we really look to hear truth because it is God's final word when it comes to how we should think, how we should feel, and how we should live? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, a familiar passage says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, you all know, if you're part of Lighthouse, that we place a very high priority on God's truth. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable, that means all of it that's in here is for our profit. But it's not always profitable in the way that we would like. I think for some of us, we'd like it to be profitable in that it makes me emotionally satisfied, or maybe at the least kept my attention. But in 2 Timothy 3, it says it's profitable for four things: for teaching, to be instructed, for reproof, to be shown what is wrong, for correction, and to take that and go back to what is right, and for training in righteousness, so that we would be equipped to glorify God in how we conduct our lives. We are not here just to be entertained. That's a sad thing, because some churches feel like in order to keep people's attention, you have to entertain them. And church becomes nothing more than just a big show. In fact, some churches are so intent on wanting to bring people in that they will do all sorts of things to keep their attention. And the problem with that is you have to keep doing those sorts of things then to keep them entertained. That's why some churches and even pastors are more concerned about not offending people, so they don't want to teach things that reprove or correct, to talk about sin. That's especially a big no-no. Right? I mean, you maybe had a depressing week, you had a discouraging week, you had a hard week, and then you come to church, and I think most people are looking, well, come on, just help me feel a little better today. And then we talk about sin. Sin. You know, just the word sin sounds dark. I'm kind of watching how you all respond right now. They all look serious. You know, it's like sin. And I don't know how many times people have said, yeah, when I came to Lighthouse, you guys talk about sin a lot. Well, there's a good reason. It's because the Bible talks about sin. But it doesn't end there. That's why it points to a Savior. Because the Savior is the one who delivers us from sin. Points to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again because of our sin. And we receive God's truth to show us that we should no longer live in sin, but to live according to his holy standards, to seek righteousness, and to ultimately live for his kingdom. So today we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 13. And if you remember last week at the end of Matthew chapter 12, it ends with Jesus, as he's speaking to the religious leaders, his mother and his brothers come looking for him because they want to speak to him. And presumably it's because they are concerned for his welfare. They know that people don't like Jesus. They know especially the Pharisees hate Jesus, right? And they attribute everything that he has done, even the casting out of demons, to the power of Satan. They absolutely hate him. They can't deny that what he teaches is authoritative. They can't deny that he has performed miracles, signs, wonders. And so when the mother of Jesus and the brothers come, it's probably because they just care for his welfare. Now, we looked at, they didn't believe in him yet. It doesn't say that there was much of a response, but Jesus was family, right? I mean, y'all have family? I mean, even if some of those family members are not the most easy to deal with, if you see that they might possibly get in trouble, you'd be like, well, hey, you just need to be careful, man. Be careful. Don't be saying stuff that'll get you in trouble. That's kind of like what they're doing. Now look at Matthew chapter 13, starting from verse 1. And it says this, that day Jesus went out of the house, okay? So it's picking up right after that. Even though his family says, hey, Jesus, I don't know if it's a good idea for you to keep saying what you're saying and doing what you're doing. It says that very day he goes out of the house and he continues his ministry. He continues to preach and he goes over to the seaside and these large crowds gather. So he gets into a boat, sits down there, and the whole crowd is standing on the beach. Now this is a pretty amazing scene. I went to Israel a few years ago, went to the Sea of Galilee, and it's pretty big. It's a pretty big sea. And when you go by the beach side, there are areas, and we don't know exactly where, but this is kind of describing the sort of scene where Jesus, because there's so many people, he got into a boat. And in so doing, he was able to project his voice, people were able to hear. But it says they're standing on the beach. And they're listening to someone preach. Now, have any of you ever been to the beach to listen to a sermon? Anybody? No. What do you do when you go to the beach? Yeah, you're going into the water. You know, you're going to play in the sand. You're going to build a sandcastle. I remember when I was young, I loved digging a hole. I would just dig a hole and try to dig it as deep as I can. I don't know why, you know. And then the tide would come up and fill the hole. I'd be like, oh, no, it got ruined. But I would do it again later sometime. Some people like to surf. I used to actually body surf until one day I got dropped straight into the sand. A wave just took me straight down, cracked every bone in my back. I just remember I thought I was going to die. Never did it again. But you go to the beach, enjoy the water, the sun, to relax, to bask in all that the beach offers. But these people have gone to the beach so they could hear a sermon. That's crazy. I mean, I don't suppose any of you, if we said, hey, you want to go to the beach, hear a sermon? How many of you sign up for that activity? I don't think so. But this is Jesus, okay? Jesus is preaching. And it says that he spoke to them in parables. He spoke to them in parables. Now, let me give you a definition of a parable that I hope will help you. A parable, according to Stanley Ellison, is a figurative narrative, true to life, designed for the pedagogical purpose of conveying some specific spiritual truth relative to the kingdom program of God. And let me say that again. The definition of parable is a figurative narrative, true to life, designed for the pedagogical purpose of conveying some specific spiritual truth relative to the kingdom program of God. So what Jesus is essentially doing is he's telling a story, but it's a story with a purpose. It's a story that has a clear intention, and that is to say there is some specific truth. Now, not every detail in a parable is necessarily going to correlate to something specific, but usually there is a clear purpose. There's a clear principle that's being presented, and it's related to God's kingdom program. So Jesus is using these parables to speak to the crowds. And here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, we have something that's very, very helpful. Jesus gives a parable, and then he gives the reason why he speaks in parables, and then he interprets and explains the parable for us. I mean, in some ways, this is like not as challenging to have to prepare for a sermon, because Jesus already did all the work. And all I have to do is tell you what Jesus said. Now that sounds simple, but it's actually not so simple. Because I was thinking this. If you could hear Jesus preach, I mean, if you had the opportunity to hear Jesus himself preach, I mean, would there be any better preacher? I don't think so. If you could actually be there, and at the beach of all things, can you imagine? Now it says they were standing there at the beach. I'm not sure why. Maybe it was so crowded, they just were standing there. But they stood to listen to him. He must have been worth listening to. Some preachers are definitely not worth listening to. even the good passages that are worth listening to, we will fall asleep on. I've fallen asleep on some of the best preachers in the world. It shows my own humanity. I even snored during John Piper. If you can snore on John Piper, you can pretty much fall asleep on anyone. I mean, he is one of the most animated, preachers. I fell asleep on John MacArthur many times. Sorry to say. Even though he's my pastor. But Jesus, if Jesus was preaching, wouldn't you say, I could listen to this guy all day? I would go anywhere to hear him preach. I would want to listen to what he has to say. And Jesus is telling a story. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to hear Jesus tell a story? So let's look at the story that he shares. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Let's continue on. Verse 2, it says, large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, why is Jesus telling this story? Now, remember chapter 12. Jesus had been speaking to the religious leaders, and they've been rejecting everything that he has to say. They are rejecting everything that he is doing. So Jesus takes it to the next level. Now, this is very interesting. It doesn't sound maybe as intuitive as we might think. It's almost like Jesus says, okay, so you're going to reject everything I say, all that I'm teaching, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you get all this instruction. Nah, I don't want that. Jesus performs miracles. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. Ah, Jesus, you just do that by Satan. So Jesus says, okay, I'm going to take it to the next level. Let me tell you a story. There's a sower. He's sowing seeds. And some seed, they fall on the roadside. It's hard. And they're not able to go, so the birds come and eat them. Makes sense. And then he plants some seeds, and it's rocky soil. Now, this is the kind of soil, it's not rocks on top of the soil. It's a layer of bedrock underneath. So the seeds are able to kind of start to grow. But when the sun comes, they get scorched and they wither. Oh, too bad. Other seeds, thorny soil. Now, it's not like there's thorns all over the place. If any of you have ever done any yard work, everything could look good. And then what happens in like 2 days? Weeds. I hate this. I hate this part. I want a home with no grass, no soil, just concrete. Because of this. Because you plant something where there's weeds, what happens? The weeds kill everything. And these weeds grow like crazy. You don't even have to do anything. You don't have to water them. You don't have to feed them. These weeds just grow. I'm not saying you guys are weeds, but I'm just saying you know this area, okay? So you see that happen, you're like, oh, weeds kill the plant, dead. Oh. Okay, and then other seeds. This is good soil, and it grows. And some areas grow 30-fold. That's 30 times more than what was expected. And then another area, it's like 60-fold. And another area is 100-fold. You're like, wow, that's great. And then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The end. Now, I don't know about you, some of you might go, what? Like, that's it? Seeds, soils, it's over. And how many have ears? It says, he who has ears. Do you have ears? Let him hear. And you're like, I'm hearing. Now, we don't know exactly what the response is, but we can gather a little bit because look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Okay, so at least the disciples, they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Now, maybe the crowds too. I mean, imagine they're all standing on the beach. They're all listening. They came to listen to Jesus. Jesus tells them a story that's very vivid. It's very clear. It's something they can relate to. They could imagine the sower planting seeds. They could imagine seeds falling on the roadside, birds eating them. That happens. They can imagine that there are seeds that fall where the soil is shallow and there's bedrock. They know that. That happens. They know that thorns can kill out the plants. And they also know that there are some fields that have a real bountiful harvest. And they might be saying this, what's the point? What's the point? I mean, if any of you were there to hear that story, and then Jesus ends with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, I don't know. You might think, so what's the punchline? I mean, Jesus, what's the point? Maybe the crowds even went to the disciples and they were like, hey, Peter, what did Jesus mean? And you can almost imagine Peter going, I don't know. There's something about seeds. And there's something about soils. But I'm not sure. So they go to Jesus and they just ask him straight up, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? I mean, Jesus, we know you're more than capable of just speaking truth straight up. I mean, we have Matthew 5 through 7. We have the Beatitudes. We have the Sermon on the Mount. We have all this teaching that you are very straightforward. Why are you now telling them this kind of a story? So Jesus gives the answer. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Now, two things are happening here. One, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's saying, you know what? You've been given a tremendous gift. You have been granted understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's not something to take for granted. And this is because they follow Christ. They love Christ. Because they have a relationship with Christ, they are granted then the understanding of truth. But these other folks, they have not been granted this. Those who reject Christ might hear, but they will not understand. They might see, but they will not perceive. Just like the Pharisees, who were given every opportunity to hear the truth, to see Jesus minister, and then to reject it all, to even then be given the opportunity to hear, is taken away. To be given the opportunity to hear clear truth presented is taken away. But those who follow Christ, they are blessed because they get to hear what many wanted to hear before. You know, if you look at the Old Testament and you understand that the prophets, and it says, talks about those who are righteous, they were looking forward to all that Jesus had to say. In fact, when Jesus goes back and he quotes from Isaiah, turn there, go to Isaiah chapter 6. This is where Jesus is quoting from. And I want to start at verse 8. This is Isaiah's commission. If you remember, Isaiah has a vision. He sees God seated on a throne, and he is called in the ministry. And in verse 8, it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So Isaiah knows he's a sinner. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's cleansed. And so when the commission comes, Isaiah says, I'll go. I'll go. And you might think God would say something like this, Isaiah, good call. And you will now go out and people will hear the message of truth presented through you and they will be converted and be changed. That would sound nice, right? But that's not what it says. This is what God tells Isaiah when he calls him, okay? Verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then Isaiah said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. This actually kind of a little, it sounds a little depressing. Isaiah is bringing a message of judgment. In fact, as he speaks, the people are not going to understand. They're not going to perceive. It's because they have rejected God's truth. These parables that Jesus gives, starting in Matthew 13:1, these parables are actually a message of judgment. They're not just nice feel-good stories. They're messages of judgment that say, you know what? Because you reject the truth, you will not be given truth to understand. Some people might say, well, that seems a little harsh. I mean, isn't God merciful? Isn't God going to show grace? Oh, he does. But mind you, think about it this way. If you hate God, if you reject his truth, if you don't want anything to do with what God is about, God will say, fine, then have it your way. I will give you over to what you want. You don't want truth? I will take away my truth. Because you don't want it. And you say, where do you get this? We'll go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting from verse 18, says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Here's the key, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, not only did they receive creation, general revelation that everyone receives, they were given specific special revelation through the Old Testament. They were exposed to everything that God had to offer in terms of the truth. And what did they do with it? They said, you know what? We got our own idea. We want to do things our own way. God, you know what? You just have too much that you wrote there. I mean, have you ever read the Old Testament? I'm asking you. Genesis, okay. So, you know, genealogy, that's tough. I remember when I was young, King James, it was begat, 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 begat. I was like, what does even begat mean? I don't even know, I've never heard of that word. So-and-so begat so-and-so. Stories are okay, though. Right, you hear the story of Adam and Eve, the Tower of Babel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Good stories. And then you get the Exodus, Moses. Let my people go. No. 10 plagues, Red Sea, Mount Sinai, the law. Okay, Some of you remember when we first started Lighthouse LA, we did a survey and I taught you motions and stuff like that. But then when you get to the law, Exodus 20, that is like when all of a sudden it's like, dude, do you want to bore me out of my mind? Read the law. Okay, go ahead. Look at Exodus 20. Look at Exodus 20 and try to have a quiet time. Okay? Try to spend some time through that. And then you get to Leviticus. Okay, that's killer. You got like all sorts of rules and regulations and offerings and sacrifices. And, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. What? I go, what in the world? Like, how do I even relate to that? I don't even like goat milk, And then you get the numbers. And literally, it's just a book of numbers. And I don't like numbers. I really don't like numbers. I don't like math. I don't like numbers. But it's like every tribe offers the same amount of everything. And they list each tribe listing the same thing every time. And you're like, couldn't they just summarize? I mean, why did Moses have to mention every tribe had to offer the same exact thing? Try having a quiet time through all that. I mean, I went to seminary. I mean, I've been reading my Bible for a long time. It gets really quiet during those portions. You're just like, this is rough. Now, I think after a while, people might look at God's word and say, I don't know, it doesn't do anything. Harry Potter. Oh, man, I feel it. Or Lord of the Rings. But Bible. I need something a little more exciting. Or I need something, at least I can feel something. This is a scary place to be. Where God's truth doesn't do anything for you. Where you just go, why do I go to church every Sunday to hear some guy talk for a long time about something that's not so exciting? Sometimes it's actually depressing because it makes me feel bad because he's talking about sin again. And they're always talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How about me? What do I get out of this? How am I going to feel better? Or how is something going to be helpful for me? Well, if that's your attitude, you might be dangerously close to the place where God might say, you know what, fine. Have it your way. You don't want the truth, then you won't get the truth. You'll be left to cheap substitutes. That might give you a temporary thrill, but in the end, it won't do anything to actually help you. And as time goes by, your hearts become dull, cold, unwilling, and even unable to receive the truth. So that when Jesus comes and he starts speaking parables, it's almost like people are like this, what? What is he even talking about? What's the deal with the seeds? What's the deal with the soils? Jesus, you're not even making any sense. And Jesus is saying, this is your judgment. This is your judgment. You don't even get to hear the truth presented clearly. And even in these stories that have a clear message, you're not going to get it because your heart is so closed. Now, Jesus is telling the disciples, you are blessed because you will get the explanation. You get to hear and to see with your hearts the truth that's going to change you. And it'll be in stark contrast to the religious leaders who have rejected Jesus and to the crowds. The crowds, many times they followed Jesus because they were initially moved. He performed miracles. In fact, he provided free food. If I was living back then, I would follow Jesus just for the food. Right? Free food. I mean, in the end, what do you really need to do to live? Eat. Why do we work? To make money. To eat. I mean, it'd be nice to have a house too, so we could eat there. Right? I mean, again, watching the video, we have a lot of food going on because food is necessary, right, for us to continue living. But food is just a part of life. And so I'm thinking, man, if I don't have to work, and I got free food every day, perfect. And Jesus, I mean, he could just make food out of whatever. You want a Filet-O-Fish sandwich? Bam, Filet-O-Fish. And thousands of people, no problem. In fact, Jesus seems to do a lot with fish. You know, I wish there was more beef or, you know. I understand why pork wasn't involved. That was unclean to them for Jews, but oh well. But when the free food stops flowing, some people, they might be going, Jesus, come on, where's the free food? I mean, I came here to listen so I could get the free food. I mean, that's like people coming to church saying, I came here for the donuts. And you give the donuts before the service. What a deal! You could just come and eat the donuts and leave. Maybe we should switch the refreshment time to after. If you don't care ultimately for Christ, you're not going to care for what he has to say. And that's exactly where the religious leaders were. They hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And the sad thing is they were willing to settle for so much less. And Jesus makes it clear, you know what? They're actually getting what they desire. They hate the truth. They've come up with their own self-serving agenda. They didn't like Jesus because Jesus was taking away the attention from them. They didn't like Jesus in terms of what he was saying because the crowds recognized that he spoke with authority, not like them. See, in a sense, he made them all look bad. And Jesus is performing miracles, and they can't do that. Jesus is even casting out demons. He is showing ultimate power and authority, even over the supernatural realm. They can't compete with that. But instead of submitting to Jesus, they're like, Jesus, we hate you. In fact, if we could, we'd kill you. I mean, how does one get there? How do you get that dark? That's when your heart is closed to the truth. But Jesus makes this very clear. He says, you know what? This is what it's about. You want to know why I'm speaking to them in parables? It's because this is a message of judgment for them. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. You know, I was thinking about this. This happens today too. It happens even now at church. You could hear God's truth presented to you in a very clear way, but you don't understand it. Why? Because your heart's not soft to being taught what God's truth is really about. And that's not just because of the information, it's because there's a lack of a relationship. You know, if you don't love Christ, you're not going to love the things that he has to say. And that's tragic. Because there's only one person that can save you from your sins, and that's Jesus. No one can save you from your sin other than Jesus. No one can give you the truth that will last. No one can give you a peace that will surpass all understanding. No one can provide a true lasting joy except Christ. Do you know Christ? And not only do you know Christ, it's not enough to know about him. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you trust him? But most of all, do you love him? Do you love him? You know, when you know someone loves you, like for instance, I mean, Angela's not here. She's in nursery, but you know, I could say this very freely even if she's not here. I know she loves me. She does. And I love her. But sometimes she tells me things I don't like to hear. She's like, do you really need to eat that? I'm like, I don't really need to eat it, but I can eat it. I'm not sure where we're going with this conversation. You asked me a question. Or sometimes she'll even just give me a look. We're eating, and she's like, and I'm trying to think, I must interpret that look. What does that mean? I think it means she's saying I should probably stop eating, but I'm not sure about that interpretation. Maybe she just happens to look at me and she's like, you know, I will go on doing what I'm going to do. You know, eat, okay? I mean, that kind of thing happens. But, you know, at the end of the day, when she says something to help kind of correct me, I know it's because she loves me. And I'll receive that. And sometimes I struggle, yeah, you know, I'll admit, yeah, I want to eat what I want to eat. But then if I consider what she has to say because of the relationship, then what she is saying is seen in light of that relationship, and I can receive it, even if it's reproof or correction. See, that's the only way you can take reproof and correction from Christ, too. If you understand Jesus loves you, and he calls you to live a certain way and to follow a certain path and to not do certain things, and you understand it's because he loves you, obedience simply means, Jesus, I know you love me first, and you already proved it by dying on the cross and rising again. And my obedience is because I love you. I respond out of a love for you. That's why I will trust you, even if I don't quite feel it. I might not feel too excited about being obedient, and that's the truth. But that's why we have to be careful about not allowing our emotions to drive our decisions. It doesn't mean emotions don't have its place, but truth has to guide how you live. And if you reject the truth, you're in big trouble. So let's go to verse 18, and Jesus will give the explanation of this parable. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, so Jesus makes this pretty simple. Okay? And he says, hear then the parable of the sower. Now, a lot of hearing is supposed to be going on. Okay? The sower is sowing the seed. The seed represents the word of the kingdom, the gospel. And Jesus is the ultimate sower. Many of us are given the opportunity also to sow the gospel. But the big thing is, how does one respond to the ministry of the word? Well, the roadside illustration is the person that hears but doesn't understand. Where do we get that? Right there in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So helpful. You don't even need a commentary for this one. He hears, he doesn't understand. The evil one then snatches it away. What has been sown in his heart. You know, this is the tragedy of the Pharisees. They were given the word, but their hearts were like this hardened roadside. They heard but didn't understand. And so Satan comes along and says, you know what? I don't want there even to be a chance for these guys to want Jesus. So I'm just going to take away the truth. I'm going to take away the seed. This represents someone who definitely does not have any fruit. They are not saved. And even the word doesn't come close to doing anything because it's snatched away. This is the hardened heart. You know, I think there's people like this in every church. People who have hardened hearts. And even when the word is given, you're like, no thanks. No thanks. I don't want it. So it's like the seed just bounces off. Just hits hardened ground. And the enemy comes and distracts you with something else. And takes it away so that you don't even think about it again. The word of the kingdom is snatched away. The second soil is the rocky soil. This is the person that hears, and it says there, look at verse 20, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Okay, To me, this is the picture of any of you who went to youth retreats. You ever go to a youth retreat? Okay, and the preacher did something and they made you cry. You don't even know why you're crying. You're like, Jesus! Oh, I want Jesus! So you go, you cry, and you hug a few people along the way, and you throw your pine cone into the fire, and you walk forward, and you're like, I accepted Jesus, and everyone's, yay! And you're like, yes! I had my experience. Now, when I was a youth pastor, and we used to do these joint youth retreats with other churches, and the big altar call was always the big deal. It was either on the first day or the last day, usually the last day, because you're building up to the last day. And what you're hoping for is people to cry. Just cry. All right, have any of you ever been to the retreats, and you're watching everybody cry, and you're like, I guess I should cry, you know? And you're like, you try to hurt yourself so that you cry or something, because you're like, I don't know what's going on, but I just know people are crying. And maybe the speaker, maybe he was actually entertaining and engaging. Maybe he even moved you. And have you ever hear a speaker who moves you to the point where your heart, a tear comes out and you're like, oh, this guy immediately responds to the hearing of the word with joy. So it's almost like if you could picture, with the analogy of the seed, it's like the seed gets planted, it's like, boing, there's a plant. It's like, woo, I'm happy. I'm a happy plant. But then the sun comes and scorches it. Ah, dies. What's the analogy here? Affliction, persecution arises because of the word, because of the truth. This person immediately falls away. Why? Because there's no firm roots. It's temporary. This is the person that responds initially with emotion, but it's revealed that it never took root in the heart. And so when the testing time comes, it withers away. This is, unfortunately, the experience of a lot of people who go to church. Especially for, I think, people who get exposed to some event or some emotional moment. And so you think that, oh, I've got something here. I had a religious experience, but it never took root. And especially when you see a world, especially right around us now, that hates God's truth. And when God's truth gets attacked, you're like, man, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to suffer because of that. I don't want to align myself with a position that makes it very clear you're going to be mocked, you're going to be made fun of. You might even lose your job over it. You might lose friendships over it. You might have relationships broken because of the truth. And so the rocky soil, this is the person who is also not saved. There is no true lasting fruit. This person is the one who falls away. The third soil. Keep going. In verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is someone, again, who hears the word, but two things. The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, these are two things that are very much a reality, right? There is the worry of the world. Do you ever get worried about stuff? Do you get anxious about stuff? I get anxious every time I get in my car. You drive around LA, that's enough to worry you. You're worried about maybe finding a job, making enough money. How am I going to pay the bills? You have worries about relationships, broken family relationships, broken marriages, walls between parents and children. Maybe friendships have been torn apart. A lot of worries. That's one thing. But then there's the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. These two things choke the word. I mean, look what it says there.
Verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, so there's a hearing, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. Choke the word. I mean, it's almost like the word of God is trying to make an impact, and it's like these thorns, these weeds, choke it. It's almost like if the preacher came, like if I came to you and I'm like, you know what, you need to love and follow Christ, and you go, ah, and you grab you by the neck. You're like, shut up. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear you say what you got to say. I've got stuff that's really giving me a tough time. I got worries of the world. I need to make money. Why do you think I went to school all those years? So I could make some money. Stop bothering me. Don't make me feel bad about that. That's why I think especially when you read the letter 1 John, I mean, Apostle John, I mean, he is so in your face, right? He says this, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father. Choose. World, God. I mean, even Jesus said, you can't have two masters, right? Because you're going to love one or hate the other, or you're going to love this one or hate the other. And then he says, you can't serve God and money. There's something about money that's very deceitful in that it convinces people to say it's worth it to pursue money. And I need to make more money. And I need to work hard so I can make enough money to get all the things I want to get. Now, I will tell you, you know, when I was growing up and my dad was doing really well financially and he was able to provide a lot of things, that was nice. It was nice. But then when he wasn't doing so well, when the recession hit and business got tough, and I think I've shared this before, I remember we no longer got the nice plushy toilet tissue. We had to get generic toilet tissue. And you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference between the twin or the triple ply toilet tissue, right? Nice and soft, you know. Makes the whole experience very comfortable versus generic, single ply, falls apart, or scratchy. That's enough to say, you know what? I need to make more money. I need to get better toilet tissue because this makes me uncomfortable. This really affects my ability to enjoy life because it could be very unpleasant, right? And we're just talking about toilet tissue there. I mean, take everything else. Right? I mean, your bed, your car, the chair that you sit in, even your blankie. I mean, you know, the little kid that carries around their little blankie, you know, it's their little, you know, security thing. For some of us, and now it's a whole industry, the kinds of sheets you can get for your bedding. You know, it's amazing. There's way too many choices now. But they all cost money. So we need to make more money. And the world keeps telling you, you need all this, right? I mean, it's like Apple. You didn't even know you needed Apple products until they told you. Like, oh, I need a smartphone. I need an iPad. I need everything. Because they told me I need it. But they're kind of expensive, so I need to make more money to get it. That's the deceitfulness of riches. And so when you weigh it out, you're like, why am I going to work Monday through Friday, sometimes even Saturday and Sunday? It's because I need to make money. Jesus, why are you making me feel all bad about this? Exactly. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, it shows that the world owns you. The world owns you. And you might not even know it. You think you're master, but you're not, you're a slave. It's because the things of the world has their grip on your heart, grip on your mind. That's why it shapes how you think. It shapes your heart affections. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, I mean, I don't get me wrong, I love movies, okay? I love going to movies. And I remember at the end of Avengers, the Infinity War, you know, after it was done, and Angela's sitting next to me, and she's like, what? She's like, doesn't that bother you? And I'm like, no. Because I know there's another movie coming. And I'm already looking forward to it. It doesn't bother me because I'm all in on this, okay? I've got the meta-narrative in store. I know where this is all sort of heading, and I love it! I love all the Marvel movies, even the lame ones, because they all are part of this bigger story. Even the Hulk. I love the Hulk. It's just, there's something about the Hulk that's just very appealing, just to have just this unrestrained rage that you can just go and break everything, you know? Even that's appealing. And that's what the world does. The world, like, gives you this message, and you're like, oh. And some of us get so upset and emotionally invested. I think it was like the Civil War, right? Captain America Civil War, and it was like, who are you going to choose? Captain America or Iron Man? I mean, that almost brought war in the family. Because I'm like, no, man, I'm all about Captain America. Like, how could you? How could you do that? It's just a movie! How about this, though? How about God's truth? You know, we can get so intense and invested in something that really doesn't matter, and then we're presented truth. The thorny soil is the one who is unfruitful, not saved. You know, some people might say, well, the first soil for sure, not saved. But how about the second and third one? I mean, couldn't those be Christians who maybe just struggle? No, Jesus is making this very clear. This is a message of judgment. This is what happens when people reject the truth. But what happens when there's good soil? Okay, let's look at the last portion here. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What does the good soil represent? It's the one who hears the word, who understands the word, and then bears fruit because of the word. Now, there are different amounts of fruit that are shown here, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Again, I told you that the point is it's still that much more than what would even be anticipated. The point is there is fruit. It's not just a hearing. All the other soils heard too. All the other groups that are represented, they all heard. But there's an understanding of the truth that receives the truth so that that truth transforms your heart. And a transformed heart will then reflect fruit. Spiritual fruit reveals a spiritual root that has been changed by the truth. You see, when you hear the message of the gospel and you understand it, and we can only do so when the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it, there is a true transformation. And there is fruit. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so forth, there's something about actual character that changes. You know, I think that's one of the things that I was so thankful for when I saw my father get saved. He was initially that first soil. Hardened heart, rejected the truth, didn't want anything to do with it. He got angry about it. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But then God saved him, and he understood the truth and changed his life. I've been cleaning out the office, and a lot of what's in the church office is stuff that I moved over from my parents when I moved them out from their Glendale home. And my dad had notes of sermons on those black and white sort of, they're little notebooks. They're just dozens and dozens of just sermon notes. And I was thinking, why did he take so many notes? So many notes. It's because he loved God's word so much. In fact, I think I found like 4 or 5 daily Bibles, MacArthur daily Bibles. I'm like, well, why don't you use the same one? He used a new one every time. And they're all underlined and highlighted. And I'm thinking, Dad, you got a lot of Bibles. In fact, maybe that's why I like Bibles too so much. He collected Bibles, but he actually read them. But it wasn't just the reading of it. It wasn't just the hearing of it. It was that there was understanding, and it changed his life. My challenge to you here this morning is this.
All four soils could be represented here. You all get to hear the truth of the gospel, but not all of you will have understanding. And the reason might be is that you don't want to understand it, or that you understand enough of it to say, I don't want it. I mean, that much has been very clear with many people. There are some people who absolutely want nothing to do with the gospel. Now, there are some people who might be initially open, because you're like, you know what, that sounds good. You might even have immediate joy in responding to it. But like the rocky soil, it was just an emotional response. There was no true understanding. And when the tests and trials of life come, they reveal that your heart has not been changed. And the thorny soil is the one that has every opportunity to hear the word, but then that ministry of the word is choked out because you place a much higher priority on the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses that. Because why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Right? The birds of the sky, God provides for them to eat. The flowers of the field, God clothes them. And if those flowers are going to get burned one day, and God yet shows so much attention, if God takes care of the birds that are so insignificant, are you going to trust him? Well, it really comes down to, do you seek him first or not? Or do you seek the things of the world first? The parable of the soils, the first three are not saved people. These are not true Christians. There might be a semblance, but it is an empty, dead faith. It is not rooted in Christ, and it does not result in lasting fruit. You know, the problem was the same back then as it is today. But here's the crazier thing. Back then, they actually heard Jesus. They heard Jesus with their own ears. And if you could turn off Jesus, you could for sure turn off anyone else. I mean, how can you hear Jesus and say, Jesus, forget it? There's no one better that you could hear the truth from. He is the truth. People were caught up with the things of the world just like we are today. We just have maybe fancier toys to play with, but it's the same heart issue. We don't like the truth, and we worry about the world, and the deceitfulness of riches always grabbing after us. You could go to church. You might even appear to be saved. But ultimately, the fruit or the lack thereof will be revealed. And that's why Jesus is giving this message. It's a message of judgment. Unless you hear, understand, and bear fruit, you don't know me. You're not saved. You're not a true disciple or a true believer. Now, no one's perfect in this. But do you understand? Have you heard the truth? Do you understand what Christ means to communicate through that truth? And ultimately, do you show a relationship with him? Do you love him? And does your life bear that fruit in loving him? I want to ask you to bow your heads as we close our sermon time and prepare for communion. I think this message is so appropriate to prepare us. If you love Christ and you know the love of Christ, we take communion because we say, Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for offering your life because you loved me while I was yet a sinner. Jesus, it's only because of you that I can be saved from my sins. For maybe some of you today, you are being challenged in being given the truth. You've heard it, but do you understand it? Not only do you understand it, do you submit to it? Do you trust Christ alone? We do this pretty much almost every Sunday. We take a little cracker and a little cup of juice that symbolizes the body and blood of Christ offered on our behalf. It would not be appropriate for you to celebrate something that doesn't mean anything to you. This is not just a religious activity. It is meant to reflect a response that says, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. But even now, if you don't know Christ, I would encourage you to humble yourself before him, to repent of your sins and say, Jesus, only you can save me. Jesus, you know my heart. My heart is wicked and evil. My life is controlled by the things of this world. I am a slave to sin. There is nothing that can rescue me except you, Christ. We pray that that would really be the desire of your heart in response to the truth. We'll sing a song, and as you have